move the pulpit closer so that we can be closer. Okay, and I can look into your eyes. Okay, lovely to see you this morning. My name's Dave, as you probably all know, actually. let's move swiftly on. We've got a series of little one-offs to do before we begin a new series. This one is going to be looking at Esau and Jacob. It's entitled Backs to the Wall. If you could just, Genesis 32 is sort of where we're going. So if you do have apps, Bibles, or assorted literature, please turn to Genesis 32, verse 1, just to get ready. But I was just thinking, in your life, how many times have you had your sort of back seriously against the wall? How many times have you been in real trouble? Yeah, and I was reflecting back over my long life, and I was thinking, actually, quite a few. There have been quite a few times when I have been in serious trouble. I remember once when I was but a seven-year-old, me and my mate Andy Johnson, I've told this story countless times, so forgive me for telling it again. Me and my mate Andy Johnson were out swimming in Dorset, basically on the Dorset coast, he was a strong swimmer and I was not a strong swimmer. I was a really poor swimmer. And for some reason, we were playing with this ball and the ball drifted out to sea. The tide was going out. And Andy said, oh, let's go and get the ball. So we both swam out. We both swam out way beyond our depth. And we were both being pulled out. And he was well able to swim back in. And I, well, wasn't, basically. I was in serious, serious trouble. And I knew it. I knew it. And then suddenly, a guy popped up in a pedalo. I do actually wonder whether he was an angel. I still wonder to this day whether he was an angel, but he looked quite old. So I do wonder whether angels, do they look old or are they always young and handsome and whatever? Or do they sometimes masquerade? He looked quite old in his pedalo. So he came up alongside me and said, do you want a lift? Really casual-like, you know, almost as if, oh, you know, do you fancy just, you know, coming with me back to the coast? And that's what happened. I held onto the pedalo and we went back into shore. And age seven, if that pedalo hadn't popped up, I would have drowned. Pretty sure of it. Yeah? Isn't that amazing? Or another incident. My dad loves to go walking in the Swiss Alps, and he loves to do really dangerous walks. Yeah, he's not content with a nice contour, gentle stroll. Do you mean he's not content? Do you mean he loves to do the really dangerous stuff? He loves to go up really steep snowfields and cross glaciers and all this sort of malarkey, basically, and not necessarily properly equipped to do so. And I remember once we were going for a walk, and we stepped out of the flat, and I thought, oh, I'll take this little walking stick with me. I had a nice little sort of little walking stick with not even a proper, you know, just a stick with a little picture of some Edelweiss on it or something. Off we went walking, and we had this path. I remember there was this path that went along, and there was a snowfield, and then there was a sheer drop, basically. So path, it was sort of cliff, path, snowfield, drop. And I remember we were walking along the path, and I slipped and started going down the snowfield, basically. And it was only because I had the stick and was able to ram it into the snow that I didn't go off the cliff. Yeah? So what made me decide to take a little walking stick out of the flat? I don't even need a walking stick, for goodness sake. I still don't need a walking stick, and I definitely didn't need a walking stick when I was age 14. Yeah? But I took the walking stick. Yeah? So what or who prompted me to do that? There are countless stories where reflect on them for yourself, where you've been in a real fix. Yeah, and today we are going to consider the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob was in a real fix as we start Genesis 32. Yeah, he was in a real fix. I just sort of backtrack the story for us a little bit. If you remember, Jacob and Esau were brothers. They were twin brothers, not identical twin brothers, but just twin brothers, because actually they were really different. Yeah, Esau was hairy and was called hairy. Esau means hairy when he came out, and he became a man's man, a hunter, a go-getting sort of guy. And Jacob was called heel grabber. Yeah. And he was a bit of a sort of stay at home mummy's boy, basically. And he would stay at home and he would sort of duck and dive and weave and do lots of little devious plans to get what he wanted. And so you biblical scholars will remember what happened, will remember the story well. Jacob basically pinched everything off his elder brother. Yeah, he pinched his brother's birthright. So he pinched his right to be called the first son through a ridiculous deal involving soup and hunting and stuff like that. And then he also pinched the final blessing off dad. Yeah, so the idea was that when just before someone died, they'd gather in the family and the eldest son would get the final prayer of blessing, which was really important in those days. So Jacob sort of masqueraded as his brother and basically dressed himself in animal skins at the encouragement of his own mum and went in and got the blessing. So devious. Yeah, Jacob was incredibly devious. So after all of that, Esau basically said, right, we'll have the funeral arrangements and we'll have a decent period of mourning and then I'm going to kill him, basically. He's absolutely conned me so badly, he's dead. Yeah, and so Jacob was informed and he legged it. And he legged it off to his uncle. And the story continues. He spent time there. He got two wives through a rather complicated process that I won't bore you with. Then God told him to return to the land of Canaan. So God said, come back. And obviously Jacob is a bit worried because the last time he's heard from his brother, he's under a death threat. Yeah. And so we pick up the story. And I put this into four parts, okay? So we're going to look at the problem. We're going to look at the plan. We're going to look at the prayer. And then we're going to look at the power struggle, yeah? And so what I want us to think is getting into a big problem in our lives. Sometimes we have plans, which are usually pretty rubbish, yeah? Then we turn to prayer, which we'll be looking at. And finally, it can be about character, and it can be about what is God going to do to us in order to change us in the light of that setback. Does that make sense? Yeah? And so that is roughly our sort of direction of travel. It's 25:2, so let's go for it. Let's start with the problem. Genesis 32. Slightly odd bit, actually, interestingly at the beginning. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim, which means the place of two camps. So it's interesting that he had God's presence with him as he was returning back to Canaan. And Jacob sent messengers. I'm not going to talk too much about that. Some preachers have spent ages talking about guardian angels and the importance of guardian angels and all this sort of stuff. And I'm not sure I'm quite into that. So I'm going to leave that bit for a little while. I do believe in angels and I do believe they intervene. Let's move on to verse 3. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban, his uncle, and have remained there until now. I have cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, male, female, servants, all sorts. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes." And then the messenger returns, and he's not very positive, basically. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and he has 400 men with him." And that was a lot of men. Yeah, so we've got a real problem. Not only did Esau threaten to kill Jacob, he's now coming with a standing army of 400 men. Jacob, meanwhile, has two wives, several children. In fact, by my reckoning, 13, 12 sons plus a daughter, a few herdsmen. And it's not good. Yeah, it is not good. He is basically a sort of farmer on the travel, yeah, meeting a gang of men, 400. So it's a serious, serious problem. And I was just reflecting on the nature of problems. You know, problems vary, don't they? Sometimes problems are our fault. In this case, the problem was definitely Jacob's fault, yeah? Definitely Jacob's fault. There's no two ways about it. It was entirely his fault, actually. Sometimes our problems are the fault of others. Sometimes our problems are the result of living in a fallen world. Sometimes problems just come out of the blue. Sometimes there's a mixture. Sometimes there's all sorts of inputting factors as to why we get into crisis. Yeah? In this case, Jacob was very much responsible for his troubles, but interestingly enough, he was still within the will of God. I find that just really perplexing, yeah, that Jacob engages in a load of deception, yeah, in terms of stealing birthrights and in terms of stealing final prayers, and yet places himself within the will of God and is God's chosen one. Yeah, in fact, it says in the New Testament, Jacob I have chosen and Esau I have rejected. And you think, Jacob you've chosen, even though he's a devious crook? Yeah? That is the grace of God, actually. Do you mean that is the grace of God that he does that? Yeah, and that he, even through Jacob's trickery, he's placing himself within the will of God. But he's in serious trouble. And he comes out with a plan, which we're going to look at, which frankly is awful, yeah? Absolutely appalling plan. And we can do the same. Let's look at his plan in verse 7. Okay, in great fear and distress, Jacob divides the people who are with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and camels. And he thought to himself, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the other group can run away. Isn't that a great plan? Can you imagine Jacob saying, okay, family, come on, gather round. I'm going to tell you my plan. Okay, I'm going to have one wife, Leah, here, and with her sons and children and flocks and cattle and blah, blah, blah. And I'm going to have Rachel over here, okay, with her son and whatever, flocks and bloody blah. Yeah, and the plan is that I'm going to send you both over the river, okay, and you know, there's a 50-50 chance that one of the two camps is going to get attacked, yeah? And you'll probably die, but don't worry, because at least there's a vague chance the other camp might get away. Yeah? Is that a dreadful plan, or is that a dreadful plan? Oh, and meanwhile, I'm not going to even cross the river. I'm going to stay the other side of the river, yeah? And I'm going to look across the river in order to see what happens. I'm going to look and watch one of my wives getting slaughtered or worse, and the other lot running away. And I'm going to hope that the other lot make it. You know, it's appalling. It's appalling for its cowardice. It's appalling for its, well, let's just save what I can. Yeah? Do you mean on every level, Jacob's plan is appalling? And I think sometimes that can happen to us. I think sometimes when we're under pressure and we're under the cosh, we can come up with quite appalling plans, yeah? And I'd advise us to just really be careful when we plan stuff, especially when we're under pressure, yeah? If you're in a difficult fix or something, be careful how you plan. Be careful about the advice you receive. Be careful about, you know, stuff that you decide to do, big decisions, yeah? Because Jacob was entirely, how shall I put it, self-motivated as he did his planning. And so that's just brilliant. He's selfish. He's, you know, it just brings out the worst in him. It's interesting that when I'm under pressure, I tend to blame others. Anybody else? Anyone tend to blame others when they're under pressure? None of you? Oh, okay, just Matt. Thank you, Matt, for being honest with us this morning. I do. In fact, Ruth and I have a standing joke that whenever anything goes wrong, it's always Ruth's fault. Always. It doesn't even matter what it is and whether Ruth is even remotely connected to the problem. In my mind, it's still her fault. Yeah, that's my default setting in my thing. You're appalled, aren't you? You're really appalled. I can see the horror on your faces and the shock. Yeah, I mean, that's often how we work. We always try and offload the responsibility to someone else without thinking about how am I responsible for this? Yeah, and so we need to be really careful about that. That's just a sort of added aside. Okay, so let's move on to the prayer. Now, I quite like this prayer. Yeah, I think Jacob prays quite a good prayer. And I'll tell you why after we've read it. Verse 9, we pick up on the prayer. Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of the kindness and faithfulness that you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two camps. I think he's referring to the two camps of his wives. Or he may have been referring to the camp of him and the angels. I'm not sure about that. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Now, I'll tell you what I like about the prayer, and then I'll tell you what's a little bit dodgy about the prayer. But what I like about the prayer is far more than what I think is a little bit dodgy. Yeah, so first of all, there is respect for God. There's a respect in terms of his lineage and who he's looked after over the generations. We don't do that enough. I was reflecting that. I was thinking, actually, you know, I think back over my family history and my parents, my grandparents who were missionaries in India and how he rescued them from all sorts of stuff. I remember that they were in Australia once and there was a bushfire that was heading straight for them. And it was about to engulf the house, and they prayed. And just before the bushfire hit, the wind changed direction and moved in a different direction. Yeah? God's faithfulness in looking after my granddad and my grandmum in the bushes of, or even his story about being in the artillery, where he was at his post. He was then invited by other officers to go up to play some cards, have a little gamble in a sort of hilltop house, basically. And he declined, and he said very sort of graciously, I'm really sorry, guys, but I don't gamble. I'll do the night post. And so he went and stood with the with his gun and with his gun team. And that night, in the evening, a shell came over and completely obliterated the house in which they were playing cards, and they all died. And there he was at his post. It's quite sobering stuff, isn't it, on all sorts of levels, that story, actually. And if that had happened, if he'd gone up in order to have a little game of cards, I wouldn't be here. You might all think, oh, if only he'd gone and played cards. Anyway, sorry, I found that very funny myself, actually. So, we need to think back over how God has been faithful to over the generations, don't we? So I like that. He reminds God of his promises. He says, basically, Lord, you told me to do this. Okay, this isn't my plan. This is your plan. I was quite happy with Uncle Laban, gathering my flocks and my whatever. You told me to come home. It's your plan. Please look after me. I think that's good. I like his humility. I'm unworthy of his kindness and faith. I think it's genuine humility. We need to be careful of false humility. Can I just say that? We need to be careful of pretending to be humble in our praying, but not actually. Yeah, actually trying to show off our spirituality. Yeah, so, but if it is genuine, if he's genuinely saying, I'm unworthy of the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant, yeah, then I think that's good. I only had my staff, but you've blessed him. He reminds God of the way that he's been blessed. Do you mean also, I like his honesty. Yeah, he says, I'm scared. I'm worried that Esau is going to kill me. So his fear, he says, Lord, I am afraid. Yeah, when we pray, we need to be honest with God in speaking our true emotion. And often it is fear that is the one. Yeah, do you mean we've got a number of people in the church facing all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of problems, all sorts of setbacks? And I would suggest that the main emotion that people are fighting with is fear. Is fear. Yeah? Fear of the unknown, fear of the what if, fear of what might happen, fear of this, fear of that. Yeah, and that is the principal thing that Jacob acknowledges in his prayer and says, I'm afraid, please help me. Yeah, and I think that's great. I mean, he's honest. And then again, he reminds God of his prayer is really important. Can I just encourage us that we need to pray. We need to pray in reality. We need to pray into the reality of our situations. Lots of people in the church are facing all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of problems, all sorts of struggles. And we do need to just come honestly and say, Lord, help us out in those different situations. Lord, we acknowledge our fear. We acknowledge our struggle. But Lord, please help us. The bit that I find slightly amusing is, Lord, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. Now, bear in mind that Jacob has just sent the mothers with their children across the river in order to get massacred. Yeah? And you can see the slight hypocrisy in his statement. You know, I'm willing to slaughter my family, but you, Lord, are better than that almost. Yeah, and so he sort of appeals to God's mercy, yeah, when he himself has shown total lack of mercy in terms of his previous planning. I do find that slightly ironic. I don't know whether that's supposed to be, but it's interesting. Yeah. So Jacob recognizes that his plan is duff, and so he turns to prayer. And I've gone through some of the features of the praying. Yeah, I put this as a little note. When we pray, we need to be our real selves. We need to show real emotion. We need to deal with a real problem. And we need to deal with the real request. Let's not dress stuff up in flowery spiritual language. Yeah, window dress stuff. Use complicated formulas. Make things just really complicated and flowery. Yeah, I mean, God is not interested in our spiritual window dressing. Can I just say that? He's interested in our hearts. He's interested in reality. He's interested in us and our direct relationship with him. Does that make sense? Yeah, and so I think it's really important that we're really real with God as we meet him in prayer and as we share our struggles with him. And so finally, we are on course. We get to 24. So we're going to skip to 24. Jacob was left alone. The interesting part of Jacob's plan was that he was left alone. Sometimes we get into fixes and we get into difficulties, yeah, and we've tried the planning and we've tried the praying and then we are left alone. But we are not alone because Jacob was alone with God. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Can you see his determination? That's what I think God was impressed by. Yeah, the man said, what's your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, heel grabber, but Israel, meaning one who struggles with God. This is a holy passage. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask me my name? This is a theophany, so this is not an angel. I believe this is God himself, yeah? Angels usually do say their names. God, rarely so. In fact, never. Why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Okay, so sometimes we can face situations in our lives that are so serious that we can plan and that doesn't work. We can pray and hope for the best. And then it's us and God. And God wants to say sometimes during those times, I want to reshape you. I want to remold you. I want to change who you are. And I want to give you a new name. Does that make sense? So he says to Jacob, you're no longer going to be called heel grabber. You're no longer going to be the sort of smart aleck, the sort of the artful dodger, the one who sort of slips and slides and runs away and does this and that. I'm going to prevent you from doing that because I'm going to whack you in the hip so you can't run anywhere. Yeah, all you can do is walk into a situation with your faithful walking stick and me and face situations with God. Yeah? It's quite powerful, isn't it, Jim? It's quite powerful, this stuff. And so basically, God says, I'm going to rename you. And I think there are times when he wants to do that with us. I think there are times when God wants to say, actually, I want to change who you are. Yeah, I want you to take away the label that you've had over your life, over the past. Yeah, what labels have you given yourself? Yeah, do you mean second child or stupid or not going to go very far? Or constantly having difficulty? Sometimes we give ourselves names in our heads. In fact, I was corrected by God this morning. I think I can't even remember what it was, but I said, oh, this is going to happen. And God said, no, don't say that to yourself. It's wrong. Don't give yourself a false name. Don't give yourself an old name. Yeah? What name are you giving yourself? Because God basically said, I want to rename you. I want to rename you. And I do believe that now, as we get the church together and as we rebuild, yeah, I think for many of us, God will want to equip us and rename us and say, actually, I want to make you strong for the battle ahead. Yeah? I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit, and I want to rename you, not forgetful, but prophetic speaker. Yeah, I prayed that for Celine this morning in our prayer meeting. I want her to be able to say prophetic things to people. I don't want people to say to her, oh, you're the one who always forgets. I want people to say, oh, she's the one that always speaks in the supernatural. Does that make sense? Forgive me for highlighting you in that. Is that okay? Yeah. And I want to apply that across the board. Yeah. You know, if you think, it's all about receiving. I'm only a receiver. I'm only one that. And God says, no, I don't want you to be a receiver anymore. I want you to be a doer. I want you to advance stuff. I don't want you to be passive. No longer is your name passive. No, your name is get it done. Yeah. Or no longer is your name stupid. Yeah, no longer is your name, oh, well, all the rest of my family, and this is true for me, all went to Trinity College, Cambridge, and got beautiful degrees and went into medicine, and I became a crummy social worker. Yeah? And that can actually sort of shape how you think, can't it? You can think, oh, well, I'm a bit thick. Yeah? And God says, no. So, you know, let's not define ourselves. Let us let God redefine us. Does that make sense? Yeah? He gives new names out, especially when we're in a fix. Yeah? And so what I'm going to encourage us to do is, actually, I am going to encourage us to have a time of quiet worship, if that's okay, Carney. Just quiet. And can I just say, if you want to be renamed this morning, come to the front. Is that funny, Kat? I'd be very amused to wonder why you think that's funny. Well, it's just so outrageous, is it? It is a bit outrageous, yeah? But can I just say, and can anyone who's remotely spiritual, if you could flock to the front as well in order to pray in our renaming ceremony that we're going to have this morning, yeah? So, and we can all pray for each other as well, because it might be that someone prays for someone and then you reverse it and you pray, yeah? So what I want us to think is, how do you feel that God wants to rename you this morning? And we're going to do that, yeah? So we're going to have a very gentle, quiet time of worship. And if Ruth and Mike, reclining at the back, if you could come forward in order to pray for people, that would be tremendous. And then if anyone else could get forward as well to pray for people. John, you're looking like you're wanting to move forward. Come on, John, come. You want a new name. Well, you can have a new name, and you can also pray for others to have a new name as well. So John will move forward. If anyone now even remotely establishes eye contact with me, I'll be calling them to the front. So everyone look at the floor. Okay. Are we ready to pray for one another? Okay, let's do that. So let's worship. Let's stand and worship. And as I said, if you would like to be renamed in any way whatsoever, please come up.